Yes, I had chosen that song and I had even looked through it, but didn't realize until we were singing it just how well it fits with Article 28. I hope that that was plain to you also. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read together the chapter, but in a particular way, our focus is on the body, the one body, with many members, of which Christ is the head. Hear now God's holy word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. May God surely bless the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Oh, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in every age, it has been important for the church to reflect on and to talk about the church. And you know, it really is no different in our day. In fact, I suspect it really takes on a greater urgency because of the attitude and because of the feelings and because of the perception about the church today that we see rising more and more even among ourselves. And of course, we all know that over the years, scandals have rocked the church. Scandals over money or over sex or over power, both with regard to TV churches or mega churches, but also small churches. In many ways, we need to say that the visible church is a mess because it is far from perfect, at least as society expects it to be. But the truth is, even Reformed denominations and federations have been guilty of bickering and arguing and disagreements which have caused division. And in our day, we've seen some rising up that deny the need for a church building such as this. Why do we need to have a church building for people to come to? Or they deny the need for organized churches, or they deny the need for trained pastors. And the truth is, beloved, there are many groups we know that call themselves church, but aren't the true church, as Article 29 will help us in defining what to look for in a true church. And the problem, I think, to a great extent, is like with the ungodly values that are so readily embraced by society, the problem to a great extent in the church is that faulty standard. Even as we have been considering from Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And even with the church, many view the church based again on you hear me say it again and again, on what they think, what they feel, what they prefer it ought to be, when the proper standard, beloved, remains what God says in His Word. His Word that answers questions like, can one be saved without going to church? Can one be a member without attending or participating? Or is it important to publicly profess my faith? I mean, that's really what it's all about, right? My faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a very personal thing. Is it really anybody else's business? Now, before we go any further, we need to remember, beloved, the distinction between the ordinary work of God and the extraordinary work of God. Or to put it another way, we need to remember the distinction between what God does and what God can do. To put it yet a third way, we need to remember the distinction between what He has promised to do and what He has not promised to do. The truth of Scripture, as we began to see a couple of weeks ago with Article 27, is that Jesus Christ indeed saves individual sinners, but not in isolation from other saved sinners. But as the Word of God clearly teaches us, He saves them through the means of the church, the true church, where there is the communion of the saints. And therefore, beloved, the church is central to God's redemptive plan. The church is the reason our Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to save a church for Himself. And therefore, since the church is central to God's redemptive plan, it must also be central to the believer's Christian faith and Christian life. Some say that Article 28 really is a beautiful explanation of our confession of faith, that we believe the communion of saints, and therefore we consider together tonight Christian communion identifies the church of Christ, fitting well with what Paul says regarding the body. The body of Christ, made up of many members, many different members, with a lot of differences among God's people, but one body with one head, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian communion identifies the church of Christ, first of all, apart from which there is no salvation. Now, that's a very bold statement. Apart from which there is no salvation. Please understand, that is not to say that apart from the Cornerstone United Reformed Church, one is not or cannot be saved. It's not what it means. But it is to say that a true church like the Cornerstone United Reformed Church has been given an important place by God for those He brings to be a part of this family. The church of Christ, apart from which there is no salvation, because of what the church is. Again, Article 28, picking up from Article 27, speaks of this holy congregation. Again, Article 27 said that it is a holy congregation of Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, sanctified, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And now, picking up on that, Article 28 says that this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved. There's nothing individual about that. It is an assembly. It is an assembling together of those who are saved, saved in Christ Jesus, those who are saved by and in Him, those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, those who are brought to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore those who believe that the Bible is the very Word of God by which we know the truth and by which our lives are to be governed. Jesus Christ is the tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love. Believers gather, they join with each other because of our common bond in and because of our common obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers cannot help but to do so because of the sameness that is ours in Christ Jesus. Our spiritual fellowship, beloved, is with Christ, which then comes to expression in sound doctrine and pure worship as those in Christ Jesus assemble with each other and assemble necessarily. God's people assemble necessarily as one in Christ Jesus. The biblical metaphors that we began to consider a couple of weeks ago, again, with regard to the church, point to that oneness in and our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that relationship in Scripture is described in this way, for example, Jesus Christ is the vine and His people are the branches. He doesn't have just one branch. His people are the branches. And we understand the metaphor that there is life only as long as the branches are attached and connected to and drawing nourishment from the source of life, the vine. And we have the other metaphors, the bridegroom and the bride, the shepherd and the sheep. But our text as well, Romans 12, Paul there talks about the church, which is the body. It is a body of which Jesus Christ is the head. And boys and girls, you can understand this. I know you can. That if the head, and it's gruesome, I know, to think about a human body, but if the head is separated from the body, cut off from the body, there is no life. There is no life. And therefore, beloved, if any member of the body is cut off, if my right arm is cut off, it is also separated from the head, and there is no life in that arm as it lays there. You see, beloved, notice to be a Christian means to have fellowship with the living Christ and at the very same time with His people. It must be that way. Those to whom He gives life as His body. Why is there no salvation apart from the church, the body? Not because believers depend on each other for salvation. Again, my right arm doesn't depend on my left arm for its life. But it's because of what Christ has given His church. He has given Himself. He has given His own life. And He does so, as Scripture teaches us, through the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the word and discipline. Matthew 16 talks about discipline. Whatever Jesus says you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. But then also preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, that powerful verse, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. Preaching is foolishness to the world. It makes absolutely no sense. But God has given preaching as the means by which people are brought to faith, the gospel preached. But He's also given preachers. He has also given preachers, those who are recognized as such by the church. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Again, today there are some who deny this. There are some who say that anyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit can preach as Scripture is talking about preaching. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So you see there, one can only believe by the Holy Spirit, and all who believe are called to witness. And all who believe may be called upon to give what we might call an edifying word. But the Holy Spirit does not and has not equipped all believers to preach as God considers preaching. Again, that's what Paul says toward the end of this chapter. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the expected answer is no. No, they don't. God has given different gifts to different believers, but all these gifts are a part of the body and to be used in the body. The church has been given the task to prepare men to preach and to examine them in such a way so that heretics will not be placed before God's people. And the church, according to Romans chapter 10, is called to send them. Why? Because Christ builds his church. Christ builds his church, which is visible in this life. He builds it by adding believers to her. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, in the context of Pentecost, in a section, the very end part of chapter 2, the fellowship of believers, we read, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's talking about the assembly of believers. God was adding a countable number to them. Beloved, do you see that? That just as there is no salvation outside of the true church, outside of the body of Christ, that is, positively then, we can ask it this way, where is salvation, the gospel of salvation, found? Where is it to be found? Well, the answer is simple. Where Christ's voice is heard. God has ordained, he has promised that salvation is to be offered not at home, not at the beach, not even necessarily in a Bible study. And I say that very, very carefully. You see, beloved, you don't buy a bicycle in a donut shop. In the very same way, if you want to expose an unbelieving friend to the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, you do not take them to the mall. Why? Because God did not promise to save there. But there is a place where God has promised that one is to hear the message of salvation, and that place is the church. Sometimes when someone is encouraged to bring a friend to church, well, they're afraid to because I don't think they're going to like our style. I don't think they'll like the songs that we sing. I don't like our music. They might not like the kind of music we have. It's not what they're used to. You know what? That's the wrong focus. That's the extremely wrong focus. Because if that's one's focus, then one will not bring that unbelieving friend to church, and therefore that one will deprive that friend of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here again, we got to keep the distinction clear between the ordinary way that God works and the extraordinary way that God may work. Extraordinarily, God can and very well may save outside his church, but he has promised to do so in the true church. And we are to cling to what God has promised to do. And again, according to Romans 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, preachers and preaching, the Holy Spirit binds himself to the means given to the church. And again, all of this is not to say that outside of the visible church that no one has ever saved. We know, praise God, many have been. But again, it's about what God has promised. Believers who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, enter into a communion as the church of Christ. Secondly, then, because of whom? Because of Christ, the body functions as a church, as a body. We know that believers function. Believers are to function as believers 100% of the time, 100% of our lives, but especially and in relation with each other and the church of which God has made us a part. The body functions, and she functions with desired duties. Now, when we talk about duties, I mean, we don't like duties. Boys and girls, you don't like the duties of that you're called to do around the house. But you see, these kinds of duties are desired duties. These are duties that God's people desire to engage in. They have a delight in them because of who we are in Christ Jesus and therefore who we are as members of His body. There are a number of duties that I would, or there are two particular duties, duties of fellowship according to the confession and duties of separation. But under the duties of fellowship, there are a number of items that we can talk about. Duties of fellowship with the living Christ and therefore with His people whom the head loves dearly. And the first duty is joining. Joining. Toward the beginning, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, with the true church, with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is talking about that visible body. Of course it's talking about Christ, but visibly on this earth as God has brought us together. Just as the Holy Spirit joins believers spiritually by faith to the body, those who are brought to faith consciously and voluntarily join the visible fellowship of love and loyalty because of a deep conviction that together we are grafted by the grace of God into Christ's body. And therefore, beloved, the church of true believers is, or at least is to be, the answer for the lonely and the hungry heart, where believers can and must seek their life and their warmth and their shelter and their encouragement in the body. And therefore, the confession is right that to withdraw from it, to be content to be alone, really is spiritual starvation. The simple fact, and whether we agree with it or not, doesn't really matter because it's true. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will join with each other. They will desire to join with each other. To not desire that, sadly, is evidence of possibly not being a part of Christ's body, and you know what that means. Now, indeed, only God knows. We know that. But His Word assumes, His Word commands believers to gather together because we need each other. Again, Scripture assumes this as we think about what we find, for example, the Old Testament church, Israel, in Numbers, for example. The names were listed. Real people. Real people. In Acts, again, the Lord added a countable number. In the New Testament, we see that believers are visibly recognized as part of the covenant of God, just as in the Old Testament with circumcision, in the New Testament by baptism, and the Lord's Supper then is a visible sign of maintaining that communion together. In Acts 20, verse 28, elders and pastors are called to take heed to the flock, and that assumes that they know them by name. They need to watch over the sheep. They know them by name. And beloved, membership in the church is not like a club membership. It's not like having a membership at the fitness club or at the warehouse club like Costco, where you can pay your fee and you have all the rights to the club, but you don't need to use it if you don't want to. That's not true of the church. God's people will use it. This joining, beloved, is a uniting from the heart by which the believer seeks to honor the Savior, and by which the child of God seeks the welfare of fellow members. Along with joining, the catechism talks about, or the confession talks about, maintaining the unity of the church. Paul in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 3, or backing up, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. maintaining the unity of the church. And that means, beloved, that we are called to keep watch over ourselves, that we might not be a stumbling block to each other. And especially because of our own opinions and preferences. We all have our own opinions. We all have our own preferences. And even when it comes to the church and how the church ought to operate and what ought to be done, what ought not to be done. And our opinions and our preferences, beloved, may not be sinful in themselves. In fact, they may be rather good. But we need to understand that any individual opinion or preference that we might have might not be what's best for the congregation as a whole at that particular time. And that is what we are to seek, what is best for the congregation as a whole of which we are a part. There are many examples that we could talk about in somewhat in a shaking fashion. I'm going to talk about worship. Now, if I were to say to you that our worship is consumer-driven, some of you might sit up and go, "Whoa, Pastor, what are you trying to say to us?" I say that in confidence. Pastor Dahl and I were blessed by a speaker earlier this past week who reminded us of this. Our worship is consumer-driven, believe it or not. We do take a survey of what the consumer wants. But the question is, who is the consumer? It's not you. It's not me. But the consumer is God. As we began to talk about this morning already, at the very beginning, we are called to give. He calls us to worship, to give to Him. He is the consumer. And therefore, it makes sense, doesn't it, that we are called to give to Him what He wants? What is the goal of worship? Well, the goal of worship, you see, is not your edification or my edification. The goal of worship, first of all, is not even evangelism. The goal of worship is doxology. The goal of worship is doxology to God, glory to God. And we do that best when we are governed by the Word of God, which regulates the dialogue that worship is. Some of you have heard these terms before, the regulative principle of worship. Worship, first of all, is a dialogue. It's a dialogue between God and His people. It's a dialogue where God speaks and His people, not individualistically, but in corporate worship, His people respond with one voice. And the Bible, God's very own word, God Himself, regulates what it is that He does and how it is that we are called to respond. He speaks to His people in the call to worship. He speaks in the greeting. He speaks in the law. He speaks in the assurance of pardon. He speaks in the preaching of the word. He speaks in the benediction. And God's people respond with singing songs of praise and through prayer and confession and also through the giving of our gifts and offerings. The Word of God regulates our worship that we might give to Him what He wants and not what we think that He wants. But we need to even understand, though, that even in the midst of that, there are certain things that our God does not demand. He demands singing, but He does not demand that we sing exclusively out of the Blue Psalter hymnal. He does not demand that we sing only songs that are 500 years old or more. He doesn't demand that we only use an organ. It's fitting for this size building, I submit to you. He does not demand that we only sing psalms. Indeed, beloved, we must all put aside our personal preferences and we must all together submit to the Word of God in all of this. It's also as a safeguard, of course, for doing the things that would be very displeasing to Him. The goal of worship is doxology, and we are to do everything that we can to promote doxology and glory to God. And indeed, the byproducts of that are many, including our own edification and evangelism. We cannot outgive God. But along with joining fellowship, along with joining and along with maintaining the unity of the church, the confession talks about submitting to the doctrine and discipline thereof, submitting to the doctrine of the church, to teaching the Lord's ways, not opinions, not options, but the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And therefore, beloved, we are to desire to always be learning and called to take advantage of the opportunities that we are given. I was talking to someone this morning about some of this, and they put it in this way, that there seem to be so many people and those among us as well, and I'm guilty of this so much at times, of just wanting to get by with church. Just doing enough so that I can get by, whatever that is. I don't know who says what that is. Whether that's simply coming to church on Sunday, and then, of course, after the service, scooting out the door and not having any fellowship with anybody, or simply only coming to one service, maybe that's what it is. But if you look at some of the programs of our church, the men's Bible study, prayer, men at prayer, where are you, men? Less than a handful of guys at those things. And all kinds of the programs of our church where we have the opportunity not only to fellowship with one another, but also to learn, to be instructed, to submit to the doctrine of the church. But also discipline, as the confession says. In article, or in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Notice that. If they do it with groaning, that's not to your advantage and my advantage. They're not held accountable for what you and I fail to do in submitting to the discipline of the church and the authority of the elders. Elders are to govern based on the standard of the Word of God. And beloved, we are called to join the true and faithful congregation. We are called to willingly place ourselves under the authority of the elders, and we are called to be accountable for our faith and life to them. Yes, even to sinful men. And we are called to be accountable even to discipline if it's necessary. But to not take a visible stand for Christ and to join the assembly of God's people is to engage in no accountability. It is to resist accountability. And some will say, well, I'm accountable to God. Well, guess what? He says, I give you elders in the church. Submit to them. If you're going to say you're accountable to me, then I say submit to them. Another aspect of fellowship, as the confession says, bowing our necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, simply being a lifelong follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, and therefore, again, along with doctrine, being a lifelong student in the school of Christ, namely the true church. And then one more under fellowship, and that's serving. The first paragraph of the article ends this way, "And as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them." Indeed, beloved, believers commune together by serving in the church where they have been placed by God. And I trust we all understand this is much more, this is talking about much more than worship. It's talking about much more than Sunday. It's talking about Monday through Saturday as well. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we read this, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Now Dr. P.Y. DeYoung, in his commentary on the Belger Confession, says of that passage, he says this, "What we find here is not so much community of property, like socialism we might say, as community of provision according to each one's needs." Indeed, the serving one another, beloved, and serving together is so much more than with regard to things. Along with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul points this out in Romans chapter 12. Indeed, it must have been so important to Paul that it was not just enough for the Corinthian congregation, but it was for the church in Rome as well. Beginning at verse 5 of chapter 12, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Sadly, beloved, Christ Church has been invaded by the spirit of selfishness. The same spirit of selfishness that has infested and infected our society. That attitude of selfishness that in essence says, if I can't see a personal benefit for me, I'm hands off. I'm not going to participate. Beloved, the biological family is not more important to the Lord Jesus Christ than the church family, than the spiritual family. I think we need to remember that, because sometimes we use our families as an excuse as well to not, and sometimes it's legitimate, but to participate and be active in the life of the church. But the biological family, I submit to you, is not more important to the Lord Jesus Christ than the spiritual family. That spiritual family is to be so close that Paul's words are true in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 12. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The duties of God's people include the duties of fellowship. The body functions through fellowship, but also ours is the duty of separation. The second paragraph says, and that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church and to join themselves to this congregation, wheresoever God has established it. Even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment, therefore all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. Now, this separation is not talking about transferring from one true church to another true church, although I submit to you, too, that that is not to be done lightly. There are wrong reasons why people church hop and skip around from church to church. There are reasons that displease the Lord for that. But that's not what this is talking about. And indeed, if a church is falling away from the church with regard to the true worship of God and the life that God calls forth from his people, God's people must leave it. But the separation is talking about separation from the world. Even as Paul points out, we know very, very distinctly in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and your sons, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God does not make his dwelling among the world. He makes his dwelling among his people. We are to be separate from the world. At the time of the Reformation, we know that the state, the magistrates, were making demands to which Christians who had been brought back to the truth of the Word of God, they simply could not submit. In our day, with regard to the separation of church and state, we know that it's been twisted beyond recognition so that it's no longer talking about the threat of the state upon the church, but it's used to talk about the threat of the church upon the state. As a church, we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. But as we are in the world, we are to be a showcase of the glory and the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, the world ought to see the church and be able to say, those Christians, they really do love each other. And they really do care about the souls of mankind. And we ought to be able to say, without giving it a second thought, that that love is love with which Jesus Christ loved us. Now, beloved, the family of God is found in different colors and shapes and sizes, yet God's people find they are to find a home with each other as they worship the same Father, as they serve the same risen Savior, as they are led by the very same Holy Spirit. The church on this side of glory is not perfect, and I'll tell you one very good reason why. That's because I'm a part of it, and so are you. We know that Satan will never be able to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. But we also know that he works hard to deform it and to provide alternatives that would tempt the senses of God's people and cause us to not follow God's word, which is written on our hearts. A true child of God can't get by without the body of Christ. And the true child of God understands what the church is. The child understands what the Lord Jesus does with the church and how he uses his church in the world. The child of God understands what it means to be a Christian, and therefore that child will join her locally. Will join the local church. And that one will enjoy life in the body of believers. Reverend Danny Hyde, in his commentary on the Belgian Confession, says this: despite the lack of confidence in the visible church and its ordinary ministry in our time, which is understandable given the modern church's spiritual condition, our forefathers in a worse time than ours had the highest confidence in the church to nourish the children of God and to be the means through which salvation would be given to the world, because the church is Christ's and belongs to no man. Is that the confidence that we have in the church because of Christ? That the church is here to nourish God's people by God's grace. That the church is here to spread the gospel of salvation to hearts that have never heard or embraced it. Beloved, the church of Christ, what a blessed fellowship it is. So why join the church? Because it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, one day the new heavens and the new earth will have a particular and exclusive population, and that population will be only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from fellowship in that body, there is no salvation. But in that body of Christ, who gives it life, there is life forevermore. Let's pray together.